Ann, our own Santa Claus, was celebrating 50 years, gathered on Friday. Yep. Yeah, y'all don't even know what I was going to say. I'm 50 years old, Gary. Celebrated 50 years of marriage. Congratulations to you guys. I also want to just remind you guys to continue to be in prayer for our Guatemala missions team. We had 35 of them meet up here Friday night, and they headed out. They are safely there in Zacapa, Guatemala. They're going to take a day to kind of acclimate, recover from some of the travel, acclimate to a little bit of the different weather pattern there, and they'll be off to the races tomorrow, hopefully glorifying the Lord and letting people know all he's done in their lives for them. You know, one of the most important things that we can do in the Bible, or one of the most important things that we find in the Bible is remembering. In fact, if you've ever forgot an important date, you know how important it is to remember. From the opening pages of Scripture, God's people are consistently being called to remember over and over again. And it's not just remember what he's done, not just for themselves, but it's for the generations that are to come after them. And it's not just memory for memory's sake. It's about shaping identity. It's about building trust. It's about forming faith in the very next generation. In the Bible, see, remembering is discipleship. Right, and the way that we remember is through memorials. It starts for them in Egypt. Right on the night of the first Passover, God delivers Israel out of slavery. And not because they're strong, you understand, but because he is faithful. And on that night, he said in Exodus 12:14, that this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and ye shall keep it a feast unto the ordinance forever. And then in verse 26, he said, and it shall come to pass that when your children shall say to you, what mean ye by this service? Then ye shall say. See, the memorial, it wasn't just a lamb on the table. It was the story behind it. Right? It was then the responsibility for them to pass it on. Then came the Red Sea. Right, another rescue, another miracle, another moment that was meant to be remembered, but in the wilderness that followed, the people quickly forgot. Right, they grumbled, they feared, they turned away, and God punishes their disobedience, and for 40 years they are to roam the wilderness, waiting for an entire generation to die off before they're able to enter into the promised land. And during that 40 years, we see God is teaching them to build rhythms of remembrance through feasts, altars, through commands and conversations that's going to keep his work in the forefront of their eyes and in their mouths. Thus we find in Deuteronomy 4:9, he says, only take heed unto thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things that thy eyes have seen, unless they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. And so fast forward then 40 years, right? The first generation has passed. The wilderness wanderings are now over. And now the children who walked through the Red Sea are standing at the edge of another body of water. You remember? The Jordan River. Right, and when the priest's feet, which are bearing the Ark of the Covenant, touch the water, God stops the river. Right, and then they walk through on dry ground yet again. But this time, before they move on, God says, listen, don't just walk through it. I want you to mark it. I want you to memorialize it. Take stones from the middle of the river, right, and then place them, not as decoration, but as a declaration, so that when your children ask, what do these stones mean? You can tell them the story of what God's brought you through. Psalm 145, verse 4, it says, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. See, in the Bible, listen, memorials aren't just monuments, right? They are these moments frozen in time, and they're designed to spark conversations about the faithfulness of God. See, they exist for us to disciple the next generation. It was Charles Simeon who said, to remember God's mercies to us and to transmit the remembrance of them to the future generations is a solemn duty that's imposed upon us. God has appointed these memorials for the express purpose, and he ordered that the children in all succeeding generations should make inquiries respecting them and receive an answer from one who is qualified to give the desired instruction. This was the case with respect to the Passover, and this is the case with respect to our passage today as the Israelites journey through the Jordan River. Right? It's to be born into everlasting remembrance, as it were. And so that brings us to Joshua chapter 4. That's where you can find our passage for this morning. It's a passage not just about crossing a river, but about crossing over a spiritual threshold. Right? It's about raising up a new generation, right? One who knows the works at the hands of the Lord because their fathers never stopped telling the story. So with that in mind, let's take a look together. Joshua chapter 4, right? And let's consider what it means for dads today to carry this same calling, because the reality is that godly fathers are called to remember what God has done. So grab your copy of the Word of God, Joshua chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 1. Please stand with me for the initial reading of God's Word. It says this in verse 1, and it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, and the Lord spake unto Joshua, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, every man, that wasp wants part of the Word of God, that wasp made me lose my place. Then Joshua called 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over the Jordan, and the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for an opportunity to be in your house and in your word. God, thank you for the safe travel that you provided for our missions team. Pray that you would give them a great week. Pray that you would be honored and glorified through their work. God, we pray that souls would be won to you. And Father, I pray that you would use this trip to call one of our own into full-time Christian service. God, we need workers for the harvest. And I pray that you would use this trip to call ones into service for you. I pray that you would use this message to draw our hearts closer to you and to challenge us how we may live a little bit better for you starting today. We pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. If you notice that there's 12 men involved in this, is very significant when we remember that the Transjordan tribes are included among those who have entered in the promised land, even though their home is outside of the initial boundaries that God had promised. And thus, the memorial that we see that they're going to set up is for all people, not just those who are going to live in the promised land, right? It's a simple one, in case you missed it. Each man is to take a stone from the place where the priest stood and to set it down at the point where Israel is going to spend their first night in the land. And God tells them to take stones from the middle of the river. Take stones from the miracle zone. Why? Because the truth is that we are way too forgetful. While preparing for this message earlier this week, I was reminded of one such instance in my life. I made it out alive, but by the grace of God. It was my first year of marriage. That's not even a good part. I decided I was going to take and get our taxes done, so I grabbed her W-2 unprompted, It's a husbandly thing to do, I felt like. Now, I went to this lady who had helped me before with our taxes at H&R Block, but I was illfully unprepared, woefully even. She began to ask me questions and put it into her software. She asked me, "What's your wife's birthday?" And listen to me, I had an iPhone at the time. I had at least 100 contacts in there. Literally every contact, everybody I know is here. Everybody's at the church. Every contact on my phone I could have picked up. She's been coming to church since she was 2. I had at least 100 people I could have called. I could have phoned a friend. I could have got on Facebook. Surely that would have had it. And like a complete Cletus, I picked up my phone and I called my wife. And I said, "Listen, honey, I don't got time to explain what's your birthday." I don't know what she said. It was probably something like, "What? Like, you're such an idiot." I don't know, something along those lines. But I do remember when we got off the phone, this elderly lady was helping me with our taxes, and she's just shaking her head. She's just looking at me. "You got a lot to learn, son." Right? Because the truth is that we are way too forgetful, right? The actual experience of getting married wasn't enough for me to remember all the important things. Praise God, it sits in the mantle of our home right now as the most important wedding gift we've ever gotten. Someone thought enough to make a plaque that has my birthday, her birthday, the day we got engaged, the day we got married. It has all the important dates. We leave that bad boy up from now on. And see, listen, the experience of crossing over the Jordan River, it wasn't enough. God wanted to make sure that future generations, that they would hear the story of his deliverance, right? And of an entire nation, of the keeping of his promise about the land. And he says, so you need to build a memorial that's going to provide you with teaching opportunities to share with your children and their children what the Lord did for you when you passed through the waters of the Jordan. And so we find in the scriptures that this has become standard practice. Consider with me the Passover, Exodus 12, verse 24. It says, "And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass that when you come into the land, which the Lord shall give you according as he has promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass that when your children shall ask you, what mean ye by this service, that ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the house of the children of Israel in Egypt, and when he had smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed their head and they worshiped." And so this is a very similar structure to what we then find in our passage in Joshua 4. It's God instituting consistent reminders and teaching opportunities for fathers to tell their children of the miraculous grace and mercy of God. Right? Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, the most important passage to a Jewish person. "Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in thy house, and when thou walkest by thy way, and when thou liest down, and when you rise up. And he shall bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of the house and upon thy gates." And so this passage, it's a blueprint for generational faithfulness, right? And it emphasizes the importance of daily intentional remembrance, right? In the home, on the road, before bed, at breakfast. And it's a reminder to us dads that discipleship begins in the living room, right? Not in the sanctuary. And the idea of a commanded memorial, it's not just an Old Testament principle either. What do you think the Lord's Supper is? But sadly, it's our least attended service unless we do it when it's most convenient. It's not even close. And can I just, I'm going to break away from the sermon for a second. Gordon, thank you so much for your leadership. What a wonderful job the praise team did. If you came back last Sunday for our worship night and the Lord's Supper, Yeah. Yeah. Praise God. If you came back, then you know that was a special time. That was a special service. And I thank you for your work that you guys put into that. I thank the whole praise team. I just had to look to the leader. Hopefully he can pass that thankfulness down to you guys. But for one reason or another, unless we do that service directly following the AM service, the Lord's Supper is the least attended thing, but it's commanded by the Lord to be a memorial for us to teach our children what he has done. You know that sitting in that service, we partook of the Lord's Supper. My son, 4 years old, looked up at my wife, and he began to ask questions, just like the Word of God said he would. He said, is this really the blood of Jesus? Why can't I partake of this yet, Mom? And what great opportunities it was then to impart this unto them. But sadly, it's our least attended thing. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul wrote, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do when you feel like it. Nope, this do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, he also took the cup when he had supped, saying, this is the cup of the New Testament of my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Listen, the Lord's Supper is a New Testament memorial for the local church of the grace and mercy of God, right, that he poured out on undeserving sinners at the cross. Hey, listen, Dad, your kids don't need a flawless dad. They don't need one that's perfect. They need one who remembers how faithful God has been to them. Right? And faith requires, yes, that we look forward, but it also requires that we look back. Someone has once said, the greatest enemy of faith may be forgetfulness. Listen, if we forget how God has worked and provided for us in the past, we may fail then to trust him in the future. So parents, call to mind just for a second, what is it that God has brought you through? Is it an addiction or some sort of broken past or maybe a prison cell or a financial mess or a prodigal season or maybe a prodigal son of your own? Listen to me, we're not supposed to bury that. We are called to build with it. Right? Those stones, they're not trophies, they're testimonies. So here's the question, what are you doing with the stones that God's given you? Listen, if you have a relationship with the Lord, chances are that you've got a pile of these stones, these monuments in your life where God has showed up. He's pulled you out of the muck. He's put you back together. He's carried you through. And these aren't just stones for your journal. They're tools for your children's faith. But here's the thing. It's not enough just to remember what God has done. You've got to be ready to talk about it. Right, because one day, soon, and maybe even sooner than you think, your kid's going to look you in the eye and they're going to ask you something like, Dad, well, why do you read your Bible every morning? Or why do we go to church even though we're tired? Or why don't you drink like other dads? Or why do you talk to Jesus like he's your best friend? Or why do we have to go back to the church again tonight for the Lord's Supper? And in that moment, listen to me, you're standing in a memorial. Are you going to freeze? Are you going to deflect? No, you need to take a deep breath. You need to smile and you say, let me tell you how good God has been to me. Because the reality is, number two, godly fathers must prepare to answer their kids' questions. Look at verse number six, Joshua 4, verse number six. And that this may be a sign among you that when your children ask, their fathers in the time to come saying, what mean ye by these stones? And then if you skip down to verse 21, it says, and he's speaking to the children of Israel, saying that when your children shall ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, what mean these stones? When your children ask, what do these stones mean? Right? Notice what it doesn't say here. Right? This is to point out the obvious. Scripture doesn't say, it doesn't say if your children ask, right? Because kids are naturally curious. Like they're like sponges. And when they see something that doesn't quite fit with the rest of the world, they take notice, right? Like a dad who forgives instead of explodes, or who bows his head to pray, or one who honors his wife or confesses when he's wrong, or one who walks away from sin, not towards it, or a dad who maybe makes worship a non-negotiable for the entire household, or a dad who teaches his kids to tithe 10% on that $5 allowance, not because the church needs your 50 cents, but because your child needs to learn from their heart, from the very beginning, that God is first in everything. And listen, when you do that, that's going to raise some questions. And that's the point. Right? They'll ask because it's not normal. And when they ask, you'd better be ready. Because it's not enough just to bring your kids to church. It's not enough, Dad, just to say, go ask your mother. It's not enough to hope that your pastor is just going to cover it one day eventually. When your sons ask why you don't watch what everyone else watches, or your daughter asks why you continue to give money to the church, or when your grandkids ask, what does Jesus mean to you, or what does baptism mean, or what does the Lord's Supper mean, or what does the cross even mean? Listen to me, we will not hide them from their children. Showing to the generation to come in the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed the law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known and to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And listen to me, right there in Psalm 78, that's the goal of fatherhood. Right? Not just that their children are going to behave, right? But that they believe, that they place their hope in God and that they would obey him with joy. But listen to me, I got to give you a warning. If we are silent about spiritual things, the world will gladly answer our kids' questions for us. Right? If we're silent about spiritual things, the world won't be. Culture is loud. Do you know that TikTok has theology, right? Netflix will gladly disciple your kids. Instagram's got preachers all over. If we don't answer our kids' questions, listen to me, someone else will. And if they never ask, maybe we should ask why not. Maybe it's because there's no spiritual distinction in our homes from that of the world. No visible stones, no habits of grace that make our lives different enough to spark the question. And listen, that's a gut check. But it's also an invitation, right? You don't have to have all the answers. You don't need a seminary degree, but you do need a testimony, right? And you need the courage to then speak it out loud. Psalm 107, verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Listen to me, don't wait until your kids are teenagers and tuned out. Right? While their hearts are still soft, while they still think the words that you say carry weight, while they still listen to what you say, let them hear about the real you and let them hear about the real Savior who's carried you this far. The stones aren't going to speak for themselves. It's your job. Notice number three, godly fathers are called to point their children to the fear of the Lord. Look back at verse 24. Joshua said that the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. And so let's not miss the why behind all of this. Right? Why did God want them to take these stones? Why did he expect them then to be ready with answers? That they might fear the Lord their God forever. Right, so that their children, so that the generations that would follow would fear the Lord. And listen, this isn't like terror. This isn't fear like terror. It's awe. It's reverence. It's surrender. It's not like fear like trembling in a storm, but it's fear like being in awe of the God who parts rivers, like honoring God who keeps his promises. It's like obeying God who's proven time and time again that he is holy, that he is powerful, and that he is good. We find in Proverbs 1:7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom. Proverbs 14:26, it says, the fear of the Lord is a strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Ecclesiastes 12:13, it says, so let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Listen, this is the end goal of fatherhood. Not just that your children are going to survive this world, but that they would stand in reverent awe to the one who made them. right? Not just that they would know about God, but that they would fear him, and that they would they would fear him in a way that changes how they live. In other words, we're not just raising kids who know about God. We're raising kids who trust him, who obey him, and who fear him rightly. Thus we find in Ephesians 6:4, it says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." No matter what survey you look at, they all bear the same thing, and the fact is overwhelming. Once a person reaches adulthood accepting Christ, it becomes increasingly rare. Right? Evangelism is most effective in the childhood and teenage years. Two-thirds of Christians who come to faith do so before the age of 18. 43% came to Christ before the age of 12. Less than a quarter of all current believers came to Christ after the age of 21. And this type of data, it's been confirmed time and time again. It doesn't matter whose research you're looking at, right? Researchers describe childhood as a life stage when people are most open to the gospel. Every parent has the God-given privilege of teaching children how then to live. Right? And we shouldn't be surprised that young people often come to Jesus because of a loving mother or because of a loving, faithful father. Half of all children who come to Christ are led so by their parents. And so these surveys, they confirm the obvious truth. Parents are uniquely positioned to spiritually shepherd a child. Right? And Scripture confirms that parents are uniquely commissioned to spiritually shepherd their child. Listen to me, dads, don't miss this though. You can't lead your son to Jesus if you haven't come to him yourself. You can't point your kid to a Savior that you haven't trusted in yourself. You can't lead them to stand in all of God if you've not surrendered to him yourself. You can't raise them in the fear of the Lord when you don't know what it means to follow him yourself. And the truth is that, listen to me, Dad, kids are more likely to follow in your footsteps than anyone else's in the world, wherever they lead. So if you've not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, man, that's your next step. Because Romans tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Right, that's all of us. And that sin, it separates us from God. It wrecks what we were created for. It wrecks his perfect design, as it were. And there's no amount of religion, there's no amount of good parenting that can fix it. But praise God, he didn't leave us stuck. Right, Romans 5:8, it tells us that God commended, or he loves, or he proved his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, Jesus stepped in. He lived the perfect life, sinless. He never departed from God's design, not one time. He went to the cross. He died the death that we deserve, and he rose again then on the third day to give us life. In fact, we see why he's hanging on the cross. When he had finished and completed everything that he came to do, he cried out and he said, "It is finished." And then he died, and 3 days later, God rose him from the grave so that you can have eternal life. And we find this in Romans 10:9. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you ever truly surrendered your life to Jesus? Right? Not, I'm not asking, have you believed in God? I'm not asking if you've just tried to do better, right? But have you trusted him as your Savior and surrendered your life to him as Lord? Have you repented from your sin and then ran to Jesus, placing your faith in his finished work on the cross? And if not, listen to me, there's no better day. You can start your legacy today. Right, let your kids see what it looks like when a man is changed by the power of the gospel. Romans goes on to tell us that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you don't got to wait till the invitation. If you've never surrendered your life to the Lord, you could do that right now from where you're sitting. You could just pray something to him. You say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, God. I've tried to run my life and I've ruined it. I've followed short. I believe that you are the very Son of God. And I believe that you came, you died on the cross for my sins. God, save me. Forgive me of my sins. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. And listen to me, if you pray something like that to God with a sincere and repentant heart, the Bible tells us you will be saved. But I got to point out to you finally the high cost of spiritual complacency. The reality is, Dad, you're either laying stones that tell a story of God's greatness, or you're laying bricks that's building a wall of silence which separates your kids from him. And the hard and sobering truth is that it only takes one generation for us to lose that spiritual legacy that we should have been passing on from generation to generation. Some of the most sobering words in all the Bible is found in Judges chapter 2. Judges 2, verse 7, it says this, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord and what he had done for Israel, like what he did in our passage. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Ares at the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gash. Verse 10, and also all the generation that were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which had bought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods of the gods of the people which were round about them, and they bowed themselves to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. If you look back at verse 10, then there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor the works which they had done, which he had done for Israel. Listen, after Joshua and all the first generation of parents who entered into the promised land died, the next generation served false gods. They served idols. It only took one generation to lose that spiritual legacy that should have been passed on. It only takes one, and the devil knows this. And listen to me, God warns us about it. You know, it was Adolf Hitler who understood this when he said, he alone who owns the youth gains the future. Obviously, the parents of Joshua's day didn't teach their children as they were commanded to. And listen to me, while it's ultimately a matter of God's grace that anyone can be saved, God's given parents the immense responsibility that we must do our part. And the sobering reality is this is not ancient history, right? It's happening right now in homes every day where faith is assumed, but it's not actively passed down. It's why parents must be intentional. We must be proactive. We must be relentless in pointing our children to God's faithfulness. But here's the good news. It only takes one generation, but the good news is it only takes one faithful generation to turn things back around. And so your life is either building memorial stones to mark God's greatness or bricks in the wall that's going to separate your children from him. But the responsibility is heavy. But the grace of God is greater. His grace is greater, so the time to act is now. Don't wait for the perfect moment. Don't be waiting for the right words, right? You have all that you need. You have your story, and you have God's truth right here in the very word of God. But if you stay silent, your kids are going to learn about God from the world. And the world ain't offering hope. So be intentional. Be bold. Teach your children while their hearts are soft. Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Listen to me, Dad. Judges 2:10 ought to terrify you. It ought to be a sobering reminder to every single parent, right? And then there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord and the works which he had done. Listen, the devil knows how to work. He's been winning battles by stealing the next generation now for centuries. Paul wasn't joking in 2 Timothy 1:8 when he said, "Be ye not therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, neither of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker in the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Listen to me, if you're ashamed, Dad, and if you're silent, you're already losing ground. Step up. Share your faith. Build a memorial with the stories, with truth and faith. Or you can risk leaving silence that your kids may never recover from. But if we don't tell our children how great God is, the reality is they'll grow up thinking he's not. Would you stand with me as we enter into a moment of invitation? I just want to challenge you, Dad. There's no better day than today than to begin your legacy. If you've been playing church, there's no better day than today than to surrender your life to his will, to his way. If you've never called upon the name of the Lord for the forgiveness of your sins, you say, you know what, Pastor? Man, I need a little help. I need a little help. Could you help me call upon the name of the Lord? I've never even prayed. Man, if that's you, when we start this invitation, I just want to challenge you. Step out from your pew. I'm going to grab my copy of the Word of God. I'm going to turn my mic off. I'd love to show you how you can know today, how you can leave here knowing for sure that you have a home in heaven. I'd love to help you call upon the name of the Lord so that you can be saved. There'll be others up here as well. But if you have a need today, you come. Dad, I challenge you. If you've just been playing instead of building, today's the day. It's too important not to engage in. Father in heaven, thank you for this time that we've had in your word. God, I pray that you would work through your spirit in a way that only you can to accomplish your perfect will during this invitation. God, I pray that if there's one here that doesn't know you, that today would be the day that they put their pride aside and they surrender their life to you. Work and move in hearts, God, through this time in a way that only you can. We'll give you all the glory, God, and all the honor. We pray this in your name. Amen. Church.